Hello once again, brother. Recently, I spoke on the phone with a prospective member who was sincerely asking about our belief in speaking in tongues. And I went out on the website for PentecostalTheology.com and read what their belief on the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was. And on from their website, they stated, "The evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in every instance is the speaking of tongues. This is universally the initial evidence that a believer has been baptized with the Holy Spirit," end quote. So today I want to ask us, is that true? And if we've never spoken in tongues, are we not a true Christian? Those who believe that this is true and that this is what the Bible teaches primarily use two main scriptures to make their point. And when we only look at these two scriptures, certainly, it can be confusing and can look like, well, maybe that's what the Bible is saying. So let's look at these two scriptures. Let's first go to Mark 16 and verse 17. Mark 16 and verse 17. This is the last chapter in the book that Mark wrote. And it's the last recorded words that Mark records from our Savior, Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven and joined God at his right hand. And in Mark 16 and verse 17, he said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Clearly, Christ says that one of the signs for those who follow him and believe him will be that they will be able to speak with new tongues. So let's hold our finger here. We'll come right back. Let's look at the second scripture as well that they used to teach that this is what the Bible says. Well, let's go to that second scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. Let's actually start reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries." Wow. That in a way, that really sounds kind of exciting, maybe, or for sure interesting, speaking in mysteries in the spirit. So do these two scriptures prove their teaching on the speaking in tongues? Today in this sermon, we're going to look at what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. What the Bible says about speaking in tongues. The Bible, frankly, doesn't speak a whole lot on the topic. It's only found in seven chapters in the Bible. And when we're going to go through those passages today. And when we do that, I think it'll help us to really understand the Bible's teaching on this topic. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 14 near the end of the message, but let's now go back to Mark 16 first. And as we should do, anytime we're diving into difficult scriptures, this is kind of Bible study 101 in a way, that anytime we want to do a deep study on a topic, we need to make sure we first let the Bible interpret the Bible. We need to take and build a framework from the easy scriptures, not the difficult ones. First, what does the Bible clearly say on a topic? And then use those to kind of screen or read the difficult scriptures through that filter. And we need to make sure we look at the context and the background from those scriptures. And that's what we're going to try to do here today. So here, back here in Mark 16 again, here Jesus Christ has been resurrected back to life. He's been appearing to various individuals to prove that he overcame death and then to give them some final instructions. So here again, we're in the last chapter of Mark 16 and verse 14. And it said later, we'll read from 14 down to 20. It says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as he sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So here Jesus Christ is speaking to the apostles, those he's entrusted to lead his church, and he's given him some final instructions. And in verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized and is baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And the book ends. Here we read that these signs would accompany them. These members who, as they believed these things, these signs would then confirm what these leaders taught. So these signs would be confirmation that these individuals were sent by God and that they were sent to spread the gospel. They were to do five things, it says here: casting out demons, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, if they drank anything deadly, they'd be, you know, protected from the serpents and drinking deadly things, and that they'd be able to heal people. And when we look at the context of the scripture, it's important to remember that Christ was commissioning these 11 men to go out, to spread his gospel and encourage them and others that he would also send out, that God was behind them, that he was behind this radical new teaching that they were taking to the world, and that there would be clear and miraculous signs, the proof that God was behind this and doing this, to leave no doubt what God was doing in these, in the minds of those people that would be impacted by this. Some of these miraculous signs they'd already been, you know, already seen and been doing. If we would go back to chapter 10, go back 10 chapters, let's go back to Mark 6 and verse 7, just for a moment. If we go back 10 chapters here to Mark 6, it says, "And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Drop down to verse 12. And it said, "So they went out and they preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So we already see the casting out of demons and healing from the anointing of oil here in Mark 6 is already occurring. Now let's go forward to Luke 10. Luke 10. Start here, Luke 10 and verse 1. Here we see that Christ is actually sending out additional leaders and giving them also authority. And it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And notice, drop down to verse 9. It says, "And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." And drop down to verse 17. "And then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And they were excited about what they were able to accomplish at this time. In verse 19, "Behold," Christ tells them, "I will give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's what we are to rejoice about. They are given authority as part of their commission to preach the gospel, and we see that these apostles and these others, 70 individuals, were able to heal, to cast out demons, and protected from injury and illness and different things. But they're given that protection, and they're to glory in the fact of what God is actually doing, that he's building a family and that their names are written in heaven, not in their power to do anything. You know, not over casting out a demon. I mean, I think that would be pretty exciting to be involved in if you had that, if God used you in that way and you cast that out, but that's not where they were to glory or rejoice. At the feast, I had an opportunity to go and anoint one of our Bay Area members who had contracted COVID-19. And before I did that, I wanted to make sure I was also taking seriously the responsibilities and duties that I had at the feast and that I acted with wisdom. So I made sure to counsel with the festival coordinator, Mr. Ben Light. But I also had my father-in-law at the feast with us there, John Elliott. And he just had retired a couple weeks before that, I believe, if I have the timing right, from 47 years in the ministry for United Church of God, or as a minister of Jesus Christ, I should say. And I asked him what his thoughts on doing that, you know, going into somewhere where I knew someone was sick and anointing them. And he told me that in 47 years, not one time did he get sick from going in and anointing someone. You know, God gives a miraculous power and protection to his people when they are doing his work. And God doesn't require, I mean, he doesn't owe that to me, but God often does that. And in the case of my father-in-law, 47 years, not one time did he get sick from anointing someone who was sick. So as we consider Mark 16 and we see all the miracles that are already promised when Christ was sending them out, we see all these miracles with the exception of speaking with new tongues. We see, you know, again, casting out demons. We saw Paul one time get bit by a serpent and not die. We see people healed. We see protection. And it's important for us to note that these things were given to them for use, a part of what God was doing. It was a part of God's will. He didn't promise that they would always have the ability to heal or do something, that these were forever, you know, gifts or blessings, and that they would be universally applied for all times. The gift was given for a time and a purpose as part of what God was doing at that moment when he was working with individuals and for, you know, his purpose. And we'll see this a little bit later in 1 Corinthians when it talks more about, in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks more about spiritual gifts, what their purpose is. While we certainly see that Paul had the gift to heal at times, and we see that from the other apostles also, we also see that there's times God didn't give him that ability. He left Trophimus sick in Miletus. We can read about that in 2 Timothy 4:20. We won't today, but he leaves an individual behind that's sick. Obviously, I would think he tried to heal him and anoint him, but you know, he wasn't healed. We know that Paul himself wasn't healed, even though he prayed multiple times about it. So these gifts aren't something that God says will always be there, and that all five of these qualities will be in every single person and always be able to do them. And if that was true, if speaking in tongues was something that every single one of you should have the ability to do if you have the Holy Spirit, then you should also be able to do all the rest of these things at any time as well, casting out demons, healing the sick, being protected by deadly things. And of course, I think we all know that that's not the case and not the promise of God. But let's continue to go back into this and keep diving in. Let's go all the way back to the first time we see speaking in tongues happen and talk about in the New Testament here. Let's go back to Acts 2 and verse 1. This is a familiar place in the scriptures that we turn to before every Feast of Pentecost and probably on the Feast of Pentecost, certainly. Acts 2 and verse 1. And it says here, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit is poured out on those that God has called to assemble on this day, and they began to speak with what it says here, or appeared to them, cloven tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's dive in here a bit to a couple Greek words. When we look at this word for cloven, the Greek word simply means here divided into parts, to distribute. The word for tongues is the Greek word glossa, and it's the same word that every time we talk about tongues in the entire New Testament, it's one word. glossa, and it's used 50 times in the Bible, and it's never translated anything other than tongue. And I went through all 50 verses as part of my preparation for this sermon, and it's always used in one of two ways. It's either one, the physical part of the body that God gave us to speak and taste with, so that physical organ of the tongue, and the other way is for languages of the earth. And when we look at a Bible Greek dictionary, that's the way that they say this word is defined too. The first definition is the tongue, the member of the body, organ of speech. And the second, the language or dialect by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. The language or dialect by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. In Acts 2:4, we see through the power of God's Holy Spirit, those on whom this Holy Spirit was given, they were able to speak in other tongues. I'm going to read Acts 2:4 in the New Living Translation, Acts 2:4, just because I think it makes this really clear what these Greek words are saying here. And it says, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." And continuing now back in the New King James Version in Acts 2:5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." There were people from all over the earth here. Verse 6, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused." Now, this word for confused literally means to pour together, as if a whole bunch of thoughts all of a sudden come swirling in and flooding into your mind, and they're confounded and bewildered, going, "What's going on? You know, we heard the sound, we're seeing all these people speaking." And it says, why? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They're confused, but they clearly know what they're hearing. They all hear this great noise. The Jews come running in, and they just can't understand, how's this possible? How are these people speaking my language? They're not from where I live. They're not some, you know, super refined, educated men that speak all these different languages. Verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are these not all Galileans who speak, you know, Galileans?'" So they are saying, you know, these people should be speaking languages that are from that area. How are we hearing them? Or it goes on, verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" You know, in verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." They're speaking God's truth about God, teaching, and they're hearing them in their own tongues. It's clear from this passage that what they heard was real language. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't something that, you know, no one could understand, and only some spiritual different language. God used this miraculous event for his purpose. And then right behind this, Peter stands up and gives this powerful sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the people have been convicted by the truth that God inspired in this moment of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we see that later in Acts 2, verse 37. Let's read a little bit of that. Acts 2, verse 37. We'll read down through 41 right here. "Now, when they heard this, they're cut to the heart. And said to Peter," so this is the opposite of what Mr. Chance was talking about, where, you know, people get angry about what they hear. These men were impacted. It's the same words, but a different response. They're cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So these men didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and they're hearing the impact of it, but they don't have it. It was used to get their attention and wake them up. And then in verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Saying, come out, you know, be called, be a part of the ecclesia, be a part of this body of Christ, change and repent, and let's move forward. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 individuals were added to them. God used this miracle to make preaching the gospel even more powerful. And the power of his Holy Spirit was evident, you know, and ultimately it greatly enlarged his church right here at the beginning. It had a purpose. In Mark 16 and 17, it used that term new tongues. And sometimes people say, yeah, but see, this isn't the same languages that were known. This is something brand new. And when we look again into the Greek of this word for new, the Greek is kahinos, and it can mean new, but it also can simply mean unused or uncommon. So it doesn't have to mean new in the sense of something created right here on the spot in this moment, but rather, you know, something new to you, you know, something new to be used, you know, by these apostles at that time. God's Spirit caused a miracle that the apostles could speak in a language that was new to them. And it wasn't new to the listeners. They knew their languages of where they were born. This is a miracle from God. And, you know, God is never limited. He can cause people to all of a sudden know a language. He can do anything he wants. And he wanted to call members and to his family. And he provided this miracle to make that possible. The next place that we see speaking in tongues used is in Acts 10. Let's go to Acts 10. Here in Acts 10 is the familiar, if you've ever studied into the food laws, this is a very common place that we come, because here Peter is given the vision of the unclean animals descending on a sheet. And some people try to twist the beginning of this chapter that, you know, all foods are now clean. But that's, of course, not what the vision is about. And it's not what even Peter concludes from the vision. After that vision, Peter realized that they had a Jewish teaching that says it's unlawful to keep company, if you're a Jew, to keep company with someone who's a non-Jew. And that's what most of the world at this time is made up of. And Peter now realized that God was calling Gentiles, non-Jews, to the truth, and that they were clean, that you know, they were no longer uncommon, common and unclean, and, you know, that they shouldn't be around. But these were clean. These were his brothers and sisters. And that's what Peter learned from that vision. And in verse 34 of Acts 10, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, it is accepted by him. And he began to teach about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 40, it says, him, Jesus Christ, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. But then notice what happens. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, being the Jewish people, who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, you know, why are all these people astonished, who these Jewish people who are believers? Why are they astonished? It says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked them to stay for a few days. So again, we see another time, an amazing miracle of God's doing. God wants the Jews to clearly see that he's accepting and calling Gentiles. And to make sure that that's clearly known without a shadow of the doubt, he performs a miracle that the Jews already know back from the day of Pentecost is connected with the initial giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of a sudden, all these foreigners from, you know, other places, these Gentile individuals, are speaking a language that the Jews can now understand, leading them to understand that what God is doing in this situation and baptizing these, and then they, you know, baptize these people into the family of God. One spirit, both Jews and Gentiles. So then the next place that we see speaking in tongues come up is in Acts 19 and verse 1. And we won't spend much time here. This is where Paul comes across a group of disciples. Paul had been here about a year earlier in this region. He comes back and he comes across this group of disciples, and he can tell something's off on their baptism. It doesn't give us all the details, but clearly Paul knew something was off. They were either baptized by John the Baptist or were followers of those that were followers of John the Baptist. But clearly they had not heard about the Holy Spirit, and they had not been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and had hands laid upon them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. This is the only biblical example that I know of individuals being what we in the church kind of call rebaptized. This is a biblical precedent for that. When something in the baptismal process isn't completely followed, all the steps that we see laid out here, I'm not going to go into that. If you're interested in that topic, I did just before moving here to California a few months ago, give a sermonette on that topic in Cincinnati on our teaching of the rebaptism here in Acts 19. But again, that's not today's topic. But in Acts 19 and verse 5, notice what happens next. And after, you know, Paul, and when they heard this, Acts 19:5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. These individuals didn't have the Holy Spirit, and as proof that now the process was complete, that it had worked, it was given, and they were able to speak in tongues, which we've already seen as the ability to speak in known languages that others can understand. And this is simply new to the individual speaking it, and it's not new to the listeners. It's new to the individual speaking it, and it's a miracle poured out by God. Here, God chooses to confirm the presence of His Holy Spirit in these individuals' lives by laying again this gift of speaking on tongues, and here also the ability to prophesy. So this is again a major event that we see occur here at a time when God was about to build a new congregation here, the Church of Ephesus in this area, and this is going to be a major congregation for the church, and God chooses to pour out this miracle in a powerful way to ensured that all knew that the Holy Spirit was given to these individuals. So far, God has, you know, started His church on the first day of Pentecost. We see that the pouring out of speaking in tongues happened at that time. He has shown that the Holy Spirit was not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. And again, pours out the Holy Spirit. And again, here at the start of a new congregation of the church here in Ephesus, individuals no doubt are given His Holy Spirit. So then this brings us to Corinthians. The church in Corinth had lots of problems. And when we talk about the speaking in tongues and the Greek for this, 40% of the times tongue is mentioned, it happens in just three chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14, far more than anywhere else in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14 has actually often been called the tongues chapter. And we're going to go through a lot of that. And we must remember as we read Paul's teaching to the Corinth church, what we've already seen in Acts. Again, the text clearly shows that it's a miracle from God and that this miracle is this supernatural ability to speak in understandable languages that is clearly understood by those who hear those languages. So the church, as I mentioned before, this church in Corinth, they have all sorts of problems. They had congregational infighting, they're puffed up about the knowledge that they have, or they put an overemphasis on knowledge. They are keeping Passover in inappropriate ways. Pagan practices from that city of Corinth have come in or involved in their worship. They have false doctrines, you name it. And Paul had received letters about the problems that this congregation has. And so he's trying to work through some of those problems in this letter to the Corinth church. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. And again, we're going to work through kind of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We'll summarize 13 mostly. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. A simple word that means not to know or not to understand. The Corinthian church had a lack of knowledge about the appropriate use of spiritual gifts, which they didn't have a correct understanding of, and we're going to see that. I drop down verse 4. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. So many types of gifts, but one Spirit. Verse 7, Paul begins to explain that these gifts are only useful as they benefit the whole church body, and he names some of them. But the manifestation, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit. And verse 10, to another, now notice this, now to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So in all this list of spirits, we see that there's a great number of spirits, and this one is given to this person, and this one's given to this person. But notice, it is a gift of the Spirit to both be able to speak in tongues and the ability to interpret tongues or and languages. And we have those in our congregation with both of those gifts. Some are good at speaking French or Portuguese or Spanish or sign language. And then others have the ability to speak or interpret those languages and even other languages in the congregations. We don't each have that gift. And some that have that ability have learned it from educational study. And others may have an extra gift from the Holy Spirit in those areas that make them good at that. Now, certainly we saw in Acts that those miracles were from God. You know, there was no studying involved in that. That doesn't mean that God can't bless someone who does put in the efforts in studying in an extra way to benefit them in a way to be able to serve the body. But he's certainly not limited to only working through education. He can just pour out that ability if he needs to and wants to. He can do whatever he chooses to do if it benefits his plan. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as God chooses. Paul continues to talk about there being one body of Jesus Christ, and that unity of the church should help us each to be motivated to use our talents to contribute to the body in a way where each one is doing our job, each one is responsible for those jobs, and that contributing is incredibly important to us. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Notice this time it says varieties of tongues. The word for varieties in the Greek means kin, nationality, offspring. It can mean stock, tribe, nation. So when we see this varieties of tongues, it's making it clear that these tongues originate from various nations, places, family lines, that it's not some mysterious language of the heavens or something like that. And verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So it's good to desire gifts because they help us serve God and His people. When I was called to be become a minister and quit my previous job, I immediately began to daily pray that God would give me specific gifts so that I could serve you and His people to the best of my ability and show love and care for you. I wanted those gifts, and you should want those gifts too. And the ability to serve God's people in the most powerful and dynamic way we can. The Corinthian church had a problem with those gifts, though. It went to their heads. It wasn't about service. It wasn't about loving their brethren. It was about, look at me. In 1 Corinthians 13, then, in what we commonly call the love chapter, it's through this chapter that Paul tells them, no matter our gift, if we don't use that gift with love, then it doesn't matter. That love is the foundation that everything must be based on. And that, you know, that's the kind of synopsis of chapter 13 is, okay, all these gifts are for the benefit of the body, but if you don't use them with a foundation of love, they're useless in a sense. And so then we come to chapter 14 and the second of these two difficult verses that we talked about before. So as we read chapter 14, remember, Paul has just talked about the unity of body, the different gifts of the Holy Spirit meant to benefit this whole body, and that those gifts must be based on love. So in chapter 14 now, Paul addresses the congregational's lack of knowledge on spiritual gifts, the influences of their pagan past, and their pride in how they use this knowledge and gifts. As we read chapter 14, notice how disorganized, how disorderly, how disruptive their whole service was, and what the fruit of all this is producing in the congregation. So remember what we're building off as we read chapter 14 here, and when we specifically read verse 2, which is used to teach this teaching. So chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The word for prophecy, this can mean to foretell future events, but it also means all God-inspired speaking. It can be the preaching of the word, explaining scriptures, praying, singing psalms and praises to God. All of this can be encompassed in this word prophesy. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. What is actually occurring here when we read this is not about some mystical new language that gets poured out on us by the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church was apparently really proud of their ability to speak in tongues as somehow proof of them having, you know, a gift of the Holy Spirit and them being more righteous than everybody else. But here we see that Paul starts to address that it's actually causing problems in the church and that it's leading confusion and everybody's speaking in tongues and it's benefiting no one. Of course, God understands all languages, and that's kind of what 2 says. You know, they can speak to God and he understands, but to everyone else, it's a mystery. Like, they don't understand. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So it's contrasting those that are speaking in tongues who are producing no teaching and no one understands what they're saying to someone who actually is given the gift to teach and to understand scripture and to explain it. And he says, if someone is able to help teach people correctly and to build knowledge and build a foundation of truth, to implore others to live rightly and to, you know, bring comfort to those by using the scripture, that's a much better thing here. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You know, if you can speak in tongues, maybe you're benefited, but no one else, if they can't understand you, it's not helping them at all. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, because again, he says desire gifts, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So again, Paul isn't against speaking in tongues, but unless someone can then interpret and therefore edify the church, it doesn't have any value. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will be prepared for battle? Even a certain tone on the trumpet was meant to communicate to the whole, you know, Israelite community that, you know, if a sound, a certain sound on the trumpet, you know, prepare for battle. And that's what it's talking about in verse 8. But if they play a sound that nobody understands what that sound means, it doesn't communicate anything. Yeah, I heard the sound, but if that sound doesn't communicate anything, you know, what good is it? Verse 9. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue's word easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. So there's lots of languages, none without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. We won't understand each other, is what he's trying to say here. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, so you're zealous to get these gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let your gifts benefit the church and not just be about your own pride and vanity. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you have that gift, you better be able to then use that gift to, you know, explain what you're teaching. And you have to have somebody understand it or it's not useful. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, Paul speaking, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. According to the John Gill commentary, some believed in this community that the Hebrew tongue should be used in prayer. So when he's talking about, for if I pray in a tongue, John Gill commentary says that this is about praying in Hebrew. And he said, you might be able to pray to God, but if I pray to God in the ancient Hebrew language of our forefathers, you know, and then you think, you know, aren't I righteous and awesome that I can pray in Hebrew? But if I can pray in Hebrew and let's say I had that ability, Troy Phelps today, to speak and pray in Hebrew. And I stood up and I give the closing prayer today, and the current of air is coming out of my mouth, and you hear the sounds, you might understand I'm praying, but it's not going to be useful to you. And I don't think we have anybody that's listening that probably understands Hebrew, so no one would understand what I'm trying to say. The only way, then, that it is useful is if then someone would come up alongside me here and interpret to you what I'm praying in Hebrew. And that's the point here. He's saying, you know, if I can pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, you know, God would understand, but to all of you, it'd be useful. It's just me showing off and being useless to you. Verse 15. So he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Understanding must come along with what we're doing. If we sing special music and no one can understand the words we're singing, it may be beautiful to the ear, but is anyone edified? Is anyone encouraged if they can't understand the words that we're singing for special music? Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. He had that gift apparently more than any of them. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to the people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, it says in verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So this is its purpose. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And boom, there it is. At the end of this chapter, after, you know, verse 2 is confusing, the speaking in tongues that we saw in Acts had a purpose. It was to convince unbelievers of what God was doing through the Holy Spirit. For those already called, who already understand, or already believe in God, we teach them from God's word in words that they can understand. And even if someone came from the outside, we teach words that they can understand, or they won't learn anything. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say to you, you're out of your mind? If we're all speaking in tongues and some language nobody understands, and somebody came in, they're going to be, you know, it's like what they said at one point, these guys are drunk. We didn't read that today, but, you know, that's what they thought, some thought, because they didn't understand the words they were hearing. And Peter said, well, they're not drunk. But that's what it would seem like if people are speaking words that somebody doesn't understand. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I want to quickly get through the rest of this chapter, just so what was occurring in the congregation because of what they were doing. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, for, you know, for the building up of the body. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most, in each in his turn, not confusion. And let one interpret. So make sure everybody can learn from what these people are systematically teaching. Verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now, Paul's putting an end to all this confusion, all the disorderly way the services were going. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 37, please drop down verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. God gives authority within the church. And those who are called by God should be willing to submit under God's, under this godly authority if they wish to continue to be used in service to God's people. That's what Paul is saying in verse 37. These commandments are from God himself, from the Lord. And so you have to submit to them if you want to continue to be a prophet or a teacher. Verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. New Living Translation puts 37, 38 this way. I think it's a little clearer. If you claim to be a prophet or think you are spiritual, you should recognize that what I'm saying is a command from the Lord himself. In verse 38, but if you do not recognize this, you yourself will not be recognized. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, back in the New King James Version, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So, brethren, what's the conclusion of this sermon? All members have been given the ability, or not, all members, the not is kind of an important part there. All members have not been given the ability miraculously to speak in a foreign language. And it is not a singular proof whether or not you are a true Christian with the Holy Spirit. When we look at the biblical teaching on speaking in tongues, we see that it was a gift that came by God through the Holy Spirit for a spiritual purpose. We see that it was a language that people understood from being from different parts of the world. We see that the Corinthian church, they were using gifts of the Spirit, specifically in regards to this sermon, the gift of tongues, in a wrong, prideful way, and that it was not useful to those that were listening. And it wasn't teaching God's people. Their gift was leading to confusion, and that confusion wasn't from God. Paul, by the authority of Jesus Christ, brings order to their service and requires that people speak one at a time and that it should be understandable. Spiritual gifts are never about bringing glory to the person, but bringing glory to God and teaching his people and benefiting his people.